been evident that the sovereign hand of God has led through the ages of history. God has been in control of things, whether or not everybody is aware of that or recognizes it. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, "The powers that be are ordained of God. God established the nations of the earth. He established their boundaries," Paul said in Acts 17. And he controls the trend of history, and he's bringing it to its meaningful consummation. There were a few heathen kings in the Old Testament who understood that. Somehow or other, that truth dawned on them. The fact that God, the God of Israel, Jehovah by name, had given them their authority and elevated them to a position of prominence in the earth. One of those kings was a man named Cyrus, who was the king of Persia. In the first chapter of the book of Ezra, turn there just for a moment. I've asked you to turn to chapter 7, but look at chapter 1, first of all. In chapter 1 of Ezra and verse 2, King Cyrus of Persia speaks, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth." God has given them to me. Sounds like a believer, doesn't he? "And he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God, and he is dwelling in Jerusalem." And as a result of that commission to go back and build the temple, 50,000 Jewish captives in Babylon gathered together, banded together under the leadership of a man named Zerubbabel, returned to Jerusalem and began to work on the temple of God. Ezra records their progress. It was very slow at first. It was opposed by the surrounding peoples. And finally it ground to a halt and remained dormant for 16 years. Finally the work was begun again through the ministry of two prophets. And finally it was completed, joyously and victoriously completed, in chapter 6 of the book of Ezra. Now, between chapter 6 and 7 of the book of Ezra, there's a period of silence. As a matter of fact, the Old Testament scholars tell us there is 58 years of silence between Ezra chapter 6 and Ezra chapter 7. Silence in the biblical record. We don't know everything that transpired during those 58 years, but we do know a few things. For one thing, we know it was a time of apostasy for God's people, a time when they fell away from the Lord, departed from Him, and fell into gross sin. We know that because when chapter 7 of Ezra opens, that's where they are. They're living in sin. So the completion of their temple did not guarantee their walk with God. They fell away from their Lord and they fell into sin. It was a time of apostasy for God's people. Secondly, it was a time of world conflict. There were great world powers that were vying for domination, military and political power in the earth, particularly two great powers, Greece and Persia. And students of history will recognize the names of some great battles that were fought during this 58 years of silence in the biblical record between Ezra 6 and 7. Battles like the Battle of Marathon and the Battle of Salamis and the Battle of Thermopylae. These were the times when Confucius walked the earth and gained the adoration and love of his people. These were the times when Buddha first began to teach his strange philosophies and gather a group of people around him. As a matter of fact, this was the time period in which the book of Esther fits. So there is some biblical revelation during this time. That book that records the experiences of the nation Israel when they were almost completely exterminated from the earth, except for the sovereign hand of God that protected them through the ministry of Queen Esther. But when chapter 7 of Ezra opens, a new era dawns. It's an era of confession of sin and of purging and of cleansing and of restoration and of revival. And as always occurs in the Word of God, when God has a ministry to perform and a work to do, particularly among His people, He has somebody prepared to do it. And that man prepared to minister on God's behalf is the man who wrote this book. the man Ezra. God chose him specifically to do this job, to bring this people to repentance and revival. Why did God pick Ezra? There were lots of people in Israel, many men whom God could have chosen. Yet he passed them all over and picked this man named Ezra. What qualification did he have that other men of his day did not have? Why was he chosen and everyone else eliminated? I think we know. There's one little verse tucked away in chapter 7 that gives us a capsule summary of Ezra's life. He tells us about it himself. He's not bragging, he's just giving us a statement of fact. It's Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. And it says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and ordinances." Ezra had prepared his heart to do three things. And because of that preparation of heart and life, because of that purpose and motivation in his life, he is the man God chooses to do the job. That little verse, composed of 25 words, gives us a peephole into the very heart of Ezra. Gives us a view into his very mind. It's a beautiful mural portraying the character of this great man of God. And the most important thing we learn about him is that he was a man with a purpose in life. He had prepared his heart. He was a man with a purpose. A man with heart preparation. That word prepared means firmly fixed or established, steadfastly set. Ezra had established his heart and mind and soul to accomplish a certain thing in life. He had set a goal in life, and he was moving after that goal with discipline and purpose. There are many, many folks today who have very little purpose in life. There are young people who have no purpose in life. Many do, others don't. Some of our graduates probably do not know what their goal in life is. They have yet to find their purpose in life. And some of them will find it. They'll seek the will of God. They'll study His Word. They'll spend time in prayer. And God will reveal to them His will and purpose for their lives, and they will pursue it. But if this graduating class is like all other classes, some of them will not. They'll drift. They'll go from one thing to another. They'll jump at the first opportunity that comes along. Their goal in life will be to just, well, find a job that will keep body and soul together and meet their needs while they find a little bit of recreation or hobby to find a little pleasure in life and accumulate a little bit of this world's goods, and that will be the extent of their motivation and purpose in life. But young people, there's something far better than that. You can know the will of God, and you can become involved in what God is doing in the earth today. And that's the most important thing there is. That's what Ezra was interested in. He had established a goal in life of finding and doing the will of God. That was his purpose. And there is no greater purpose in life. And young people who have no purpose but become drifters grow to be adults who have little purpose in life. And there are lots of them around too. Maybe some here tonight who have just kind of drifted and let the times or the events or experiences of life push them from one thing to another. And even tonight, they would have to say, "I really do not know what my goals or purposes in life really are." But Ezra was a man who prepared his heart. They're the kind of people God uses. He set his sights on a goal, and he followed after. Do you want to be used of God? Then develop some purpose. Prepare your heart for something. Let's see what it was Ezra prepared his heart to do. Three things. For Ezra had prepared his heart, number one, to seek the law of the Lord. To seek God's word. Now the word literally means to seek. Some other translations, including the New American Standard Bible, say to study the word. Does it not? Say to study? Caught you napping again, didn't I? You young people have your New American Standards open. Does it say to study? Yeah, thank you. You young people, Tom Elrod and his wife, you know, appreciate that. That's probably what it means, even though the word literally means to seek. He set his heart to study the Word of God. I can't think of any higher purpose in life than that one. to study the Word of God, to set your mind and soul to dig into the book, to search what God has to say, to find out what it means and how it applies to your life. There's no way we can grow in the Lord, no way we can make a contribution to the work of God. Yes, no way that our church can accomplish what God wants us to accomplish unless all of us are studying the Word of God. I don't mean just coming for a sermon or two on Sunday, but I mean digging into the Word through the week. That's how we prepare ourselves to do God's will. We can play church, we can sing in the choir, we can usher, we can even give our money to support missionaries, or maybe even teach a Sunday school class without really studying the Word of God. But our contribution will not be all that God wants it to be unless we really dig in and study. You say, well, I don't have time for that. I'm busy. Young people, I got schoolwork to do. I have other things. I have a job. It takes a lot of my time. Adults have other things. You know, the ladies have to clean and cook and mend and sew. And it's just no time. We have to care for the children. We men come home tired from work at night, and we just don't feel like getting our Bibles and digging in and studying. But you know, we do the things we want to do. We do the things that we feel are most important for us in life. Maybe we need to get studying God's Word a little bit higher on our priority list. That's what Ezra prepared his heart to do. Study the Word of God. Doesn't take a great deal of education. You don't have to know Greek and Hebrew. All you need to do is open the Word and begin to study. Read slowly and carefully, just a small segment at a time. Compare different translations. See what God has to say from it. Find out what those verses mean by either comparing other translations or reading commentaries. Maybe rewrite the passage in your own words to spell out what it is God really said to you through that passage of Scripture. Maybe take a few notes and find there some truth to rest in, some promise to believe, some command to obey, some error to avoid, some example to follow, some command to obey. Find there something that applies to your own life, and then ask God to help you apply it to your life and live in the light of it. Find a verse in that passage which is important. Commit it to memory. Think about it. Meditate on it. Mull it over in your mind through the day. Go to sleep thinking about it. Wake up thinking about it. Make it a part of your life. That's what Ezra did. That's why God chose him. That's why God used him. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. That's the first thing Ezra did in his disciplined life as he followed after the goal he established very early in his life, to seek the law of the Lord. But there's a second one. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. He not only sought the Lord's word, but he submitted to it. And I think this is a great pitfall among Bible-believing Christians, right here at this point. I think it's a point that needs to be spoken to and labored over just a little bit. Because I think sometimes we as Bible-believing Christians have a hunger and a thirst for some knowledge of the Word of God, but sometimes it stops there. I would presume that you're interested in God's Word, or you wouldn't be attending a Bible-teaching church. And the fact that our attendances are growing would indicate that you have an interest in coming to know something about the Word of God, because we preach and teach God's Word in this church. And that's good. That's commendable. You need to study the Scripture, privately and publicly. But the question is, what are we doing with what we know? Are we responding to the revelation God has given to us? And unless we respond to that revelation, then we're really spinning our wheels and wasting our time even learning the facts of God's Word. God's revelation demands response in our lives. We must be doers of the Word and not hearers only, James says, because that's self-deceit. To come and absorb all this information and fill our minds and our brain cells with the facts of the Scripture and then let it have no impact on our lives whatsoever is really wasting time. We're not really preparing ourselves to be used of God in that way. Now, you young people have received Bibles tonight. I hope you use them. I hope you study the Word of God. But I hope you do more than that. Because it is entirely possible to read that Bible and attend this church for the next 20 years And when that 20 years should elapse, if Jesus doesn't come first, you would have to admit, my life is really not a great deal changed than it was 20 years ago. Because there are probably some adults here tonight that would have to say that. And it could happen to young people too. Maybe they've been attending a Bible teaching church for 20 or more years, and they have to admit, there's the same anger, the same short temper, the same self-centeredness, the same lust, the same envy, the same resentment, the same bitterness, the same irritability, the same unkindness, and on we could go in the list, as there was 20 years ago. Why? Maybe we've gotten some facts in our brain cells, but we haven't begun to let them filter down into our very souls and take control of our lives and let the Spirit of God use that information to transform our way of living. Ezra did. He not only studied the Word of God, he submitted to it. He established that as a purpose in his life. I want to know God's Word and I want to do God's Word. I want God's Word to change my way of living. How about you young people establishing that as your purpose tonight? Would you be willing to do that? To set as your goal what Ezra set as his in chapter 7 and verse 10. To study the Word of God and to obey it. Maybe some of us adults need to go back and make that decision too. We've wasted a little time along the way, but it's time now to let God make some changes through His Word. To let the Word begin to work in our lives. Do its work in our souls. And change our temperament, our character, our nature, our way of living. It can do that if we will let it. There's a third thing Ezra established as his purpose in life. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and ordinances. Not only did Ezra want to learn the word and obey the word, he wanted to share the word with others. And that completes the triad. I don't know of three more important goals we could establish in our lives than these three tonight. To study God's word, to obey God's word, and to share God's word with others. I'm afraid there are many Bible-believing Christians who take in the word week after week and yet never share it with anyone. If you were to eat food continually with no outlet and no exercise, ultimately you would probably experience sickness and a great deal of pain. And I'm afraid there are some Christians who are experiencing spiritual pain through spiritual indigestion because they are not giving out in any way the Word of God that they are assimilating into their being. And we really are not complete in our Christian lives. We do not have a well-balanced Christian life unless we are sharing what we are learning and making a part of our own lives. It's essential to growth. How do I do that? There are many ways. You can share it in various classes and departments within the ministry of our own local church. And you high school graduates are now entering the college department. You're welcome to share in the ministry in that way. We have a college department. We want you to be in it and to share that ministry and be taught from the word there. But it's possible for you to minister periodically in other places, in other departments, on younger levels, and share the Word of God that you're learning here in the worship services, in your own department, and through your own personal study of the Word of God. You need to be sharing it. Some of you adults have been taking in for a long time, too, and it's time to start letting it out and sharing it with others. There are opportunities for ministering, serving, sharing the Word of God in the various agencies and activities of our church. And you're going to get spiritual indigestion and you're going to suffer a great deal of spiritual pain unless you begin letting out some of the truth that's brought in, exercising your spiritual muscles. As the writer to the Hebrews said in chapter 5, some of you, you know, when you ought to be teachers, by reason of the time you've been studying God's Word, you have need again for somebody to spoon-feed you the very simplest principles of the Word of God. And that ought not to be. One of the reasons is that we do not share what we have learned. There are other ways you can share it besides teaching a class. You can certainly share it with people you witness to. And you ought to be witnessing, talking about the Lord Jesus. It's a great opportunity to use some of the information you've gleaned. Some of us are afraid to witness because we're afraid we don't have enough information. But I'll tell you something. Some unbeliever puts you on the spot one time on a particular subject, and you go find the answer to it, you'll never forget it. You want to learn? Learn so that you really have those things in your grasp and make them a part of your life? Start witnessing. It will do the trick for you. There are other ways too. We have a visitation program in this church. Visitation? I couldn't do that. That's what some people say. And that's the way they react when you talk about a visitation program. I can't talk to people. I live too far away. I don't have time. I'm afraid of dogs. Or, you know, whatever. All kinds of excuses people have for not getting involved in a visitation program of the church. But we have opportunities for you to share what God is teaching you. And I don't know of a better way to do it than to take a name of someone who has visited our church and to go on very lovingly and graciously, not in any offensive, harsh manner, but very graciously, as the opportunity opens itself, share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. And then be able to share from your own soul what God has been teaching you through His Word. And as you share, you'll grow. Now, Pastor Sylvie's in charge of the visitation program. I don't know where he is, but I'll ask him to be in the foyer after the service tonight. You can sign up right after the service. For an outlet, an opportunity to use your spiritual muscles so they'll grow stronger and you become a well-balanced Christian. It's a good way. It's a good purpose in life. It's a good goal to establish. It's the best way I know to grow. Well, Ezra was a man of purpose. That's why God picked him. That's why God used him. And use him he did. God blessed Ezra in a wonderful way. Blessed his ministry. The people of God were brought back into fellowship with the Lord. They put away their sin. Revival came to the nation Israel. And God can use us if we're ready to establish some purposes and goals in life. God will use us if he can find a few Ezras who are willing to prepare their hearts to study the Word of God and to submit to the Word of God and to share the Word of God with others. God doesn't care how young or how old. He's looking for some people with purpose tonight. And may God use this man Ezra to challenge us to be men and women and young people with purpose of heart. Let's purpose in our hearts tonight to study God's Word, to obey it, and to share it with others. Let's bow in prayer.